Let me begin by saying what a privilege it has been for Leah and I to have this time with you, to share in your fellowship, in your love for the Lord. It has been a wonderful, wonderful time, and we thank God for that. I thank Him for your prayers, for these services, and I thank Him for His presence during these services, and I pray that He will be with us again. I know He is. He's already been felt. The singing of the songs of Zion were beautiful this morning. The choir selection was absolutely beautiful, very moving. What a wonderful, wonderful sentiment. You'll find me at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful place for us to be found. We're not going back to Psalms this morning. I'll invite you to turn to the 17th chapter of John's record of the gospel. John 17. Begin reading in a moment about the sixth verse, but particularly for you younger folks, the real young folks especially, I want to share a little story with you. First of all, I know from overheard conversations this morning there's a lot of football fans here. That's okay. I happen to be one too. We won't talk about which teams I root for, but that's okay. But I know if you're a real fan of sports, whenever your team's playing and doing well, you get excited. You get to kind of jumping around a little bit, and maybe you get a little louder than normal. And well, you see, there's something that excites me more than football, and that's the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And I say that for this reason. If the Lord bless, I might get a little excited after a while, and I might raise my voice a little bit. And if I do, I don't want you to have the misconception that some years ago there was a young lady that I worked with, and she came to church one Sunday and brought her children. And she related to me the following Monday at work. She said, we really enjoyed coming to church. She said, but I got to tell you, her oldest son's name was Micah, and Micah was about 9. And she said, about halfway through your sermon, Micah leaned over to me and said, Mama, who's he mad at? I want you to know this morning, I'm not mad at anybody. And I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy that has brought us together. So you young folks, if I happen to get a little loud and a little excited after a while, just don't think I'm mad. I'm just excited. And I pray that God will bless you to be excited about His Word, about His grace, about His mercy. If there's one thing that I find lacking sometimes among our people more than anything else, it's an excitement about the grace and the mercy of God and what He is doing in the lives of His people. I think some of that stems from the fact that when we read God's Word a lot of times, and when we think about the things of God, and even the songs that we sing, they either talk about what God did way back there or what God's going to do way out there on the other side of the cemetery, and we tend to ignore what God is doing now, what God is doing in the lives of His people today, what God has done in your lives already this morning. He got you up. He provided for you strength to dress yourselves and to prepare to come to the house of the Lord. And He brought you here safely, and you are here because He put a desire in your heart to be here and to worship Him. That ought to be enough to make us excited right there if we didn't know anything else. That He cares enough for us in our daily lives to do that for us. and to provide for us these havens of refuge where that we can come and sit down together peacefully and in joy and thanksgiving, hear something of His Word that we trust will encourage us, and we talk a lot of times about getting us through the week. But I think there's more to why we come together here than getting us through the week to come. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. I want to read to you, and I'm sure it's familiar to you, that in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, we find recorded there a prayer that Jesus prayed for His disciples. And He begins in the 6th verse by saying, "I have manifested Thy name unto men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. I have manifested Thy name." What a wonderful statement there that the Lord has made on the behalf of His disciples, a declaration that He has made before God His Father. And I want you to understand today that we still have, as Jesus promised us that He would, if when He went away, that He would send the Comforter, and one of the writers identified that as the Spirit of Jesus, that we have with us the Holy Comforter today, that this word is still true, that God is still manifesting His name. And now, by manifesting His name, a name is something that we are recognized by, something that there's authority in. We are taught to pray and ask for things in Jesus' name. Now, there are folks running around out there this morning that will tell you that if you want something, all you got to do is go claim it in Jesus' name. All you got to do is say, "Jesus, this is mine in Your name." Let me tell you something. That's not what it means to ask for something or to proclaim something or to declare something in the name of Jesus. When we do something in someone's name, it means that we have been given specific authority over that particular thing. At one time, my youngest sister, she has progressive degenerative MS, and she lived with Leah and I for a while. And during the course of that time, we drew up a document called Power of Attorney, so that if she was in a condition where she could not state her wishes medically, that I had the authority to speak to her, for her. I could do that in her name. And it was because she had specifically given me that authority and trusted me to do so. Whenever we ask for something in the name of Jesus, it's not just that we're claiming the syllables of His name. It is that we have been given an unction by the Spirit to know that this is something that Jesus has purposed. This is something that God has set forth. And then therefore, this is something that we have a right to claim in Jesus' name. I claim this morning in the name of Jesus the privilege to worship and glorify and honor Him in our gathering here. I'm not going to claim a Mercedes-Benz to drive home in. Don't need one. I got an old van out there that if it cranks, Lord willing, it'll get me back home. That's all I need. That's all I need. And I'm not going to be so foolish as to waste the name of Jesus on claiming something so frivolous. We get caught up in this thing sometimes of taking the Lord's name in vain, and there are certain phrases and expressions that we just kind of shudder at when we hear people say them. And then we turn right around in some of the things that we say and some of the things that we do and some of the things that we go about without realizing that we are just as guilty of taking His name in vain. Because if I use His name in any way, form, or fashion that is not authorized by the Word of God and that does not give honor and glory to Him, I've used His name in vain. It's empty. Jesus said, "I have manifested Thy name. I have shown Your authority unto men which You have given Me out of the world." Has the God of heaven been true to His word to you this morning? Has He manifested His name? Has He shown you His authority in your life, in this world, in every aspect of every... God, I know that a lot of people, this again, sometimes these things roll off of our tongue and we get so used to them that we don't stop and think about it. Do you know what it means this morning to declare that God is in control? Now, do you believe that God is in control? If we believe that God is in control, why are we murmuring and moaning and groaning and complaining instead of being on our knees before His throne imploring of Him to manifest us to us His will and to give us the grace to rejoice in that even when it didn't suit my particular thoughts or my particular plan? Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. We hear a phrase often, and I'm going to skip down here a little bit in just a minute. How many times in your life have you heard or been told or been given as an admonishment that you're in the world, but not of the world? In other words, we're stuck here, but we're not supposed to go out and we're not supposed to participate in the things of the world. We're not supposed to find pleasure in the things of the world. As a matter of fact, over the years, we've been pretty much taught to avoid the world, haven't we? In the world, but not of the world. And now certainly we don't have any business running after quote-unquote worldly things. But we need to be careful what we deem to be worldly things. Because oftentimes, Paul in his letters, he wrote a lot of times about the evil of the world and the dangers of the world. And if you will look at the circumstances surrounding most of Paul's letters, the world that he was warning the church about at that time was being drugged back into a legalistic service. It wasn't about going out and partying. It was about being drugged back under a bondage of law that Christ had made them free from. So every time we read that word world, we don't necessarily need to think about, you know, the Lord's been good enough to me to instructed me well enough that I know that there are things that I don't need to go participate in. But there have been times in my life that because it sounded good or because it seemed good to me at the time, I have become bound up in and involved in things that we're not according to the liberty that there is in Christ Jesus. And we need to be involved and engaged and worshiping in that liberty. So in the world, but not of the world. But let's look at this prayer again and consider what Jesus has said now. He says in the 16th verse, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, that doesn't sound so much an admonishment there to me as it does a declaration. Jesus declared before the Father, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." When you have been quickened and called into the service of your God, I assure you that there comes with that quickening and understanding that you are not of the world, even as Jesus was not of the world. That by His grace and mercy, He and His Father have come and taken up their abode in our hearts. They have separated us. They have made the difference. You know, there was a time whenever the cattle in Egypt were dying. And Pharaoh sent some spies. He said, you go look over in the Goshen and see how they're doing. See how those Israelites are faring. And they came back and told them, well, their cows are fat and well. And then God told Pharaoh, see, I have made a difference between you and them. We don't have to try to be different. Everybody in the world is trying to be different. We don't have to try to be different. God, if God has called you and separated you unto His service, God has made a difference between you and them. We don't have to get involved in figuring out how we can be different. I remember my little grandmother. She lived to be a little over 100 years old. Kept her mind all of that time. And I remember her saying one time, of course, now you got to remember, I grew up in the Appalachian Hills, and so maybe we had a few different expressions up there than the rest of the world. But I remember her, we were talking about some distress that had come up in the church, and my grandma said, well, she said, I reckon whenever the Bible says that God made us a peculiar people, that we really took that to heart and we've just gone out of our way to see how queer we can be. God has made us His special people. He, by His grace, has made a difference between us and the world. He, by His grace, has been the difference, is the difference between us and the world. We in and of ourselves are no different from the rest of the world. It is God that has made the difference, and therefore we can say, Jesus could say of us, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now you think about that for a minute. Jesus said that He had made us like Him. Now, I know that there's coming a time whenever we're going to be in His exact image. We're all going to be before the throne of God in the image of Jesus. And I also tell you that personally, and I don't mean to step on, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. I don't think this book tells me very much about eternity. It tells me enough to assure me that it's there and that it exceeds anything that I've ever known here and that I cannot begin to comprehend it. Now, why is God going to waste all this volume in telling me about something that I can't comprehend? He has told me about things that matter to me, that affect my life, that affect my service, that affect my joy. I will assure you that there is that we refer to as a home in heaven, that it's real and it's secure and it's there by the purpose of God according to His own glory. Beyond that, I can't tell you much about it. If you want to find streets of gold, then you need to look somewhere where gold matters. Gold has no value before God's eternal throne. What does God need with gold? He could speak all of that into existence that He wanted if He wanted that. What those terms are meant to convey to us is how precious and how valuable the church of God is in this world. How precious and how valuable and how meaningful His kingdom is here in this world. Jesus understood that. He knew that. And He said that as I am not of the world, even so you are not of the world. God's made that difference. Now, does that mean then that I am to put a cocoon around myself and shut myself off from going out and ministering to God's children who are in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And most of the time, according to what I can understand from Strong's, that particularly in John's writings, that word implies specifically the divine expression, which is Jesus Christ. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word, the divine expression, which is Jesus Christ, is truth. We have for years and years and years debated what is truth. Now, there are certainly principles that we need to stand on. But we need to back up and understand something else. Truth is not a what. Truth is who. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the resurrection. Now in this 18th verse, again, let me go back and reiterate this. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But in this 18th verse, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God has made a difference between you and them. But that difference was not made so that you would not have any part with them as far as going into the world and bearing the testimony that He is what makes the difference, that He is the difference in your life, and that He is the difference in their lives, and that if there's ever any difference in our lives that matters, it is the difference that God has made. And we need to be telling people. We need to be telling people. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, as thou hast sent me into the world. Jesus didn't just show up by accident. He didn't just get up one morning and decide, well, you know, maybe I better go down there and see if I can straighten the situation out. He stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He came here with a purpose, and He understood that purpose, and whatever it required of Him, He was going to fulfill that purpose, because that's what His Father had sent Him to do. And His Father gave Him all the strength, wisdom, knowledge, power, authority that He needed to do what the Father had sent Him to do. And in His prayer to the Father, He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so. Father, I have acted in accordance with Your will, with Your purpose, with Your power. And as You sent me into the world to accomplish that which You have set before me, even so I send those whom I have called out of the world who are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But as You have sent me into the world in the same fashion, I send them into the world. Child of God, He did not call you to come to church on Sunday morning and sit down and think, man, how good I've got it. And then you just go out and you don't say anything to anybody else about that. If He has taken you out of the world, then you can rest assured that He has sent you into the world. It's See, it's not in the world, but not of the world. It's not of the world, but sent into the world. No, not to be worldly. To be godly in this world. To walk uprightly in this world. To be an encouragement to God's children that you may encounter along the way who don't know. How many times have we encountered people over the years that are amazed to find out that they're not the only folks that believe in the sovereign grace of God? And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see, what Jesus did, He did for our sakes. Him separating us from the world, He did for our sakes. And Him sending us into the world, He did for our sakes. I am of the persuasion that whenever God works in the hearts of His people, that He puts in those hearts a desire to do something. And we have let the world, and by that I don't mean all kinds of sinful things, but I mean the religious world of men, we have let the world define for so many of God's children what it is that they are to do and why it is that they are to do it and how it is that they are to go about it, because we were not willing to go into the world and say to them, this is what your God has done for you. This is what your God has called you to do. This is how He has called you to serve. You are not of this world. He has seen to that. He's made a difference. And He has sent you into the world to show to the world that difference that He has made. Now you say, well, that's all well and good. I mean, he was talking to His disciples there. What's that got to do with me? 20th verse. Neither pray I for these alone. Here you go. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, I understand, first of all, that faith comes from God. Faith is the gift of God. And He gives us that gift of faith so that we might have a conscious belief of those things which He has left on record here for us. And it was mentioned this morning in the little Bible study upstairs, and I have become so aware of it over the years. We find people all the time that say, well, you know, we're a New Testament church. We're a New Testament church. We don't need the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament. We don't abide by the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. These men whose writings that we read and refer to as the New Testament, the only scripture they had to preach the gospel kingdom of Jesus Christ was what we call the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you that those words still today bear record of the truth of Jesus Christ just as much as they did for them. Quite frankly, I think probably Peter and Paul and James would be astounded if they could come back today and find out that men were preaching the gospel from their word, from their letters, from their writings. They didn't consider what they were doing the scripture. And really, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I tell people, personally, I think Acts is really the first book of the New Testament. Because all four of the Gospels are accounts of Jesus' life lived under the law to fulfill the law. It was about satisfying the law and bringing the law to a close. We don't really begin to see the full effect of the New Testament until we begin in the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, Jesus taught those things. Yes, He pointed to those things. But He did so under the confines of the law. And we're not bound to that world anymore. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Let me ask you something. When you read God's word and you read the accounts of men like Joshua and Caleb and David and Paul and Barnabas, and you read of all this, what do you see? I don't know about you, but for a long time when I read, it was like reading a story about superheroes. It was like reading a story about men that weren't cut out of the same cloth as I was. It was like these men were just exceptional human beings. And one day as I was reading through the Acts of the Apostles again, God showed me something. Now, Paul and Barnabas traveled together, establishing churches for some time. And on that first journey, they took with them a young man named Mark. But apparently, about halfway around the trip, Mark maybe got homesick. I don't know. But anyway, he didn't finish up the journey. He went home. He'd had all he could take, apparently, and he wanted to go see his mama. He went home. A few years later, Paul and Barnabas get together and they're talking about, you know, let's go back. We had such a wonderful time on that trip. You see, it's when we begin to see these things and put them in the perspective of men that we truly begin to realize that what we're seeing here is the marvel of God's grace and mercy then just as it was today. These weren't supermen. Barnabas said, well, hang on, I'm going to call up Mark and we'll get this trip started. And Paul said, no, Mark ain't going. He wouldn't make the trip the last time. He wafered out on us and went home. Mark's not going. Barnabas said, well, Mark is going. Paul said, well, if Mark's going, I ain't going. Does that sound familiar to you by any chance? Does that sound like supermen to you? Paul said, if Mark's going, I ain't going. Barnabas said, fine. Paul said, fine, I'll take Silas. Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other. Just men. Men who the love of God had touched. It was so precious to me to read later in one of Paul's letters when he was inquiring about different ones and speaking of different ones in the church, and I came across this. It just melted my heart. He said, and send to me my son Mark. I have need of him. You see, the grace of God had reminded Paul, just as it reminds us, that we're men, we're human beings, we're going to fail, but God does not fail, and He has called us and sent us into the world for a purpose that has not failed, and Jesus prayed for us. You stop and think about that for a minute, child of God. That your Redeemer that spread His arms on Calvary's brow and shed His blood for you, that even before He did that, He went before His Father and He prayed for you. He prayed for you. And now, that ought to be a great consolation to us, because Jesus declared in one place, Father, I know that Thou hearest me. So there's not any doubt, there can't be any doubt about whether or not God heard this prayer. Because Jesus said, I know you hear me. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Child of God, do you understand this morning that you are one with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And that they are not dead? You say, well, now wait a minute. I Don't know if I'm buying that or not. But I find on another occasion Jesus teaching that his father was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then a few verses later, he told people, he is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. So I'm going to tell you that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead, that we are all one, that our lives are hid with Christ in God, that that's where they have always been, and that's where they will always remain. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is why Jesus sent you into the world. This was his prayer. This was his declaration that we would all be one and that we would be one in him and in the Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I know there are those in the world that we refer to as, or that we often hear referred to as dead alien sinners, whatever term you want to apply to those that are not gods. Let me assure you something. I don't think there's really anything in this word that pertains to them. Because if they are indeed spiritually dead, it's not that they were alive and died. They were never alive. They were never alive to the things of God. They were never alive to spiritual things. You don't worry about going out and instructing a rock in anything, do you? Because a rock never had life. You don't expect it to live because it was never alive. Again, we're not talking about the spiritual metaphors of Jesus, of course, but I'm talking about just a natural rock, something that never had life about it. You don't worry about it. You don't leave counsel for it. There's not instruction for it. There's not. God's word is for and about God's people. Now, there is a remnant of those people that have been given the grace to hear his word, to believe his word, to understand his word, to walk in his word. Because I don't understand something doesn't mean it's not true, does it? If somebody came through those doors this morning and in Latin told me that I was in the city of Atlanta, I wouldn't understand a word they said. I wouldn't know what they said. I wouldn't change the truth of what they said just because I didn't understand it. There are lots of God's children in the world today that don't understand what God has said. That does not change what God said. That does not change what God has done. And that does not change their eternal destiny. But what it does change is the ability they have to know and to understand and to rejoice in the things of God. Now, you are not going to show those things to anybody that God has not prepared to receive them. So we needn't think. We are prone sometimes, aren't we? We read these things in God's Word. We rejoice in the truth of His purpose, of His predestinating power, of His sovereign grace. And we read these things and we look at these things. And how many times have you thought or said to yourself, I don't know why everybody can't see that. I don't know why people can't understand that. They can't understand it because it has not pleased God to yet reveal it to them. And until He is pleased to to open their eyes, to open their understanding, you won't teach it to them either. But if we go into the world as Jesus has sent us, I am fully persuaded that he will bring us into contact with those whose eyes he is opening and whose understanding he is enlightening. And he will use you as he used Philip when he went and joined him. See, that eunuch was already, he was already looking for something. He was already, there was something that was stirring in him as he was reading those words there. And whenever Philip went and joined himself to the chariot, he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you get the meaning of it?" There was something that stirred that eunuch. There was something that had moved that eunuch. But he didn't know how to apply it, where to apply it, what it meant for his life. And Philip took the Word of God where he was reading and expounded unto him Jesus. Now Philip didn't reveal Jesus to that eunuch. God used Philip as his instrument for him to reveal. But Philip was there. He had been sent. You have been sent. And if God has sent you, he has sent you for a purpose. He has sent you for a reason. No, we are not of the world. And Jesus said, we are not of the world for the same reason that he's not of the world. Because God has made a difference in us. But he has sent us into the world for the same reason even as the Father sent him into the world. The Father sent him into the world to deliver us. Do you believe that the Father can use you to deliver others? Not to make them children of God, no. But I'm sure Brother Pat has shared many occasions with you whenever God used him and those that traveled with him to deliver men and women in other countries that were bound up in misunderstanding and misguidance. They didn't reveal it to them, but God used them as his instruments, sent into the world. Precious saints of God, you are not of the world. It's not that you've got to do something to not be of the world. You are not of the world. That is by God's purpose and design that you are not of the world. That's one reason we can't have any comfort in the world. That's one reason that we don't find any peace in the world. We're not of the world. But we have been sent into the world to bear witness of him who is the light, that men might see our good works. And in case you're wondering, by the way, our good works are those works that point to God. That men might see our good works and glorify God the Father. So may he give us the grace as we go forward Not to have that thought so much in reverse anymore, that we're in the world but not of the world, and rather understand that we are not of the world but we have been sent into the world. May it bring him honor and glory. Again, we are so thankful for the privilege to have been here with you all. Just so you know that I'm not upset with anybody, but Leah and I will not be staying for the fellowship and the lunch as much as we would love to. We take care of Leah's mom. I know many of you understand what that's like. Her sister was kind enough to drive down from Knoxville Friday so that Leah could come and be with me here. But now Joy's got to get back to Knoxville because she's got to go to work in the morning. So we're going to try to be as kind to her as she was to us, and we're going to hurry back home so she can get on her way. But we love you. We thank God for you. We thank God for your fellowship and your hospitality. And we hope that you will come and visit us and give us the opportunity to reciprocate that. May God bless and keep you.